So many people are in pain today, whether through sickness, selfishness, or sin. Many bleed within more than from without. Others have been savaged, slandered, and seduced to the point where life no longer seems to hold meaning and faith bends to the breaking point. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. In this very special message, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, Director of Eagles and Leadership, refocuses the battered and bruised on the hope of the God who comforts us in this message. Encouraging us to consider the condition of our hearts, Pastor Matt asks us to turn to God, the God of all comfort, by crying out to Jesus to help in our anguish. As you turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, let's listen in as Dr. Smith teaches us and the people at Touchpoint Church in Bell Gardens, California, how to receive the comfort of God for our lives.
Father, we can't live without you. Today we ask you to fill us with your presence. We pray that you would show us from your word and grow us from your word, Lord, so that we can walk with you and so that we can change. Because without the change, we won't experience all the benefits that you have for us. We ask you now to work in our hearts and our lives as we open the word. Lord, we ask all that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I'm growing a tomato garden. It's got four plants. Turn to your neighbor and say four, because that's important. I got four plants. So I'm now a gardener. I'm a professional gardener. I have created a professional drip irrigation system for it. I went out and got a 10-foot piece of PVC, and I dug the holes with a post hole digger, and I planted the four tomato plants with the supervisory help of my wife, Melody, and we fertilized them, and I put that drilled irrigation drip pipe along the side. So all I have to do, because gardening is such hard work, is to walk out to the water spigot and turn it on and go back into my house and wait for the timer to go ding. And then I walk back outside and I turn the water off. And I walk back inside and I go, oh man, I'm gardening now. This is hard work. Your heart and my heart are much like a garden. They're much like a garden. And in this process, you and I have the gardener responsibility. Some people say, that's God's job. No, it's not God's job. That's why your life's a mess. It's your job to work with God. God provides the sunshine for my tomato plants. I have to put the water down there because we live in Southern California. And the last time it rained was a couple days ago, and that wasn't enough for the weeks that my plants have been in the ground. I have to bring responsibility to it. And I've learned that if I'm going to be a good gardener, there's two things I have to do. The first thing is we have to feed them. We have to feed our hearts. In the process, we have to add the nutrients necessary for the growth of our heart. Now, where do we get the nutrients? Well, I went down and I, at the local store, Walmart, and picked up a bag of Scott vegetable nutrient fertilizer. And I got a hold of that. And when I dug the holes, I did what my father-in-law taught me. It says put in this much. And so I doubled it. And so now my tomato plants are growing very large. And they're growing very wide. And they're blossoming everywhere. My wife got so excited that she decided that she had to go and buy another flat of quart jars because we're going to be canning tomatoes. All we've got's a few blooms right now. That woman has faith. I have how many tomato plants? She's got 12 quart jars ready to can tomatoes. Plus the dozen that she has at home, she's ready for a bumper crop. You see, that's how we deal with the heart. We feed, we water, we use the Word of God. The nutrients of our life are the feed. The water is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we have to make sure, is flowing. You know, there's lots of water in that pipe, but if I don't turn the spigot on, how much water gets to my tomato plants? None. The Bible tells me that if by sin I can actually turn off the work of the Spirit of God in my life. Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, if I sin, I can actually get to the place where I quench or put out the work of God in my life through the Holy Spirit. So I have to make sure that I am weeding and feeding. Well, that's the second thing I have to do. I have to feed those tomato plants, and you have to feed your heart. I have to feed my heart, but I have to also weed my heart. Now, that's the thing I get to do this in the coming days. I have been so effective. Remember, I worked so hard gardening. What do? I go out and I do what? I turn the spigot on. I go back inside and wait for the ding. No, see, you said timer. I never said timer. I said ding. I don't wait for the timer. I wait for the ding. And then I go back out. Oh, and I get out my paper towel. And I wipe the sweat from my brow from all the working. And I turn off the spigot. And I stand there for a minute, exhausted. And then I go and look at those tomatoes, and there's hope. And I say, there'll be tomatoes even though I'm working so hard. And then I go over there and look at them. Ah! I didn't plant that. I didn't plant those. I didn't plant that. Have you noticed that sin seems to grow very effectively even though you don't do anything to help it? Have you noticed? Do I have an amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that's what happened to my tomatoes. I looked over there and the grass has decided there's water over there. Let's go over there. No, those are my tomatoes. We don't care. We'll take it. And you know what happens when you get weeds around what life is supposed to be? It will choke out life to just feed its greed. Have you seen that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Weeds. Pastor, weeds are missional in their methodology. They're on a mission, and their mission is suck all the life they can out of anything they can because they want to survive. So I have to go in there with my hoe and my spade, and I have to be merciless. I am going to slaughter those weeds. And if you happen to belong to the I Love Weed Society, this is the painful part of the message. I am going to cut their living lives out. I'm going to stab and jab and kill and murder and mangle and kill and murder and mangle until they're back. And if I was younger and stronger, I'd rip the whole lawn out. And I'd plant a few more tomatoes. Tell you. In the Bible, weeds are the diseases of our souls. And I don't need to lecture you about the diseases of our souls, do I? You know all about them. You're probably an expert. Have you noticed, anybody got that really nasty cold flu thing that went through recently? Anybody get that? What was the first thing the rest of us did when somebody had that? Get away, because you're communicable. I know you like people and you want to share. Get away! Weeds are communicable. One person's sin seems to be contagious. And you and I, with our hearts, have to be very careful. In fact, this is what Solomon said. Read it with me off the screen. This is what Solomon said so many years ago. Listen to what he says. Read it with me. Guard your heart above all else. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. Guard your heart. Got my good friend and protege here, Phil Kovach, this morning. Phil used to sit in the cockpit of an attack helicopter. He knows what it's like to guard this country's security. And at his disposal were all sorts of mean weapons. You need to guard your heart with every weapon God has given you. You need to use His training. You need to use His instruction. I need to be vigilant and awake. I can't be asleep because weeds grow at night. I've gone out to those tomato plants, and lo and behold, they have shot out terrorists in the middle of the night. And they're taking over new ground. And that's just the way sin is. Now notice it says, guard your heart above all else. Why? For out of it springs the issues of life. Have you noticed? Your heart causes your life. Any of you ever craved Dove bars? And then later you stand on the scale and realize Dove bars don't go away. They just stay. See, my heart craved it. My body held on to it. The issues of life, out of my heart, are the situations that I get into. Have any of you ever made a goofy choice that came from your desire? Some of the choices in life, I mean, let's all just pretend we never make mistakes. Turn to your neighbor and say, you never made a mistake. See, now we've all agreed that we're all perfect. Have you noticed how crazy choices some people make? You look at them, you're driving down the road, you bought that car? You married that? You wanted 17 dogs? Well, actually, in our neighborhood, it's, oh, please, no. We say at our house, they can't hear us, but we say, excuse me, your dog is barking. But we say that a lot because there's a lot of dogs in our neighborhood. Have you noticed that? See, when we're perfect, those people make mistakes. Have you noticed that? But those all come out of the heart. Every choice comes out of my heart. My problems. Have you ever heard the phrase, the devil made me do it? Wouldn't that be nice? It's not true, but it would be nice. In fact, it's such fun in the church. We do it all the time. We say it all the time because we don't want to take responsibility. The devil didn't make you do it. He didn't make you have the third piece of steak. Oh, you know, you got to have another piece of steak. Got to have another piece of steak, Matt. Come on, have another piece of steak. You know, you've only had 16 ounces so far. Go for 24. Come on, come on. No, it doesn't work. I just love steak. In my flesh dwells, do you know this one? No good thing. See, that's not the devil. That's just my flesh. And in my heart, I have this problem. Confession is good for the soul. My heart creates my attitude. Do you have attitude issues sometimes? Maybe you don't, but your kids do, right? Boy, do your kids have attitude issues. I wonder where they picked that up from. Must be school. They didn't get it from home, that's for sure. We taught them how to be pleasant and nice and wonderful and sweet and all of that stuff. And then they come home with that nasty attitude. Just like I had yesterday when I came home from work. No, we won't go there. That's why we have to weed. And that's why we have to feed the heart. Because Jesus said it this way. Would you read with me, please, from Luke chapter 6. Would you read with me aloud? Nice and slow, because if you read too fast, like we want to, we will miss the point. Let's read it together. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I are smart. See, you are smart. I know you are. You caught that. We're going to read that one more time. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Hey, you're pretty good. You got it. Good. Now let's do the next part. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Oh, good. You get that? There's like train tracks. Two ideas running down the path. Did you notice they don't touch each other? Did you catch that? Good person out of the good treasure produces good. And that's one track. But on the other track, you have the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Now, you know what we do in Bible study? Well, I'm a good person, so stuff I do ought to be good. But that's backwards reading. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you want a cantaloupe? And so what do? When you want a cantaloupe for dinner, what do? Tell me, somebody tell me, what do? Yeah, pick it up, you smell it, you squeeze it, you bounce it on it. No, you don't bounce it on the floor. Well, if you do, you don't pick that one, right? Well, I'm saved, so I must be good. Turn to your neighbor and say, ain't so. Ain't so, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're good. Anybody heard of a saved person who sinned? Don't look at them. Okay. Sometimes my heart... Well, on those four occasions when I was thinking of bad things, my heart's on the second rail, not the first rail. Why? Let's finish this verse. Do you see what it says? For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So how do I know whether you're good or evil? Did you catch that last line? Did you hear it? What did it say? Out of your mouth. All I have to do is listen to your words. Well, I'm saved, so I'm good. No, Jesus is good. Jesus saved a wretch like me. I got to just name it and claim it. I'm a wretch. I'd like to tell you now, 42 years after I came to faith, I'd love to tell you, Pastor, I've got it all together. But you know me, and you'd laugh so loud, everybody would say, oh, I think the Pastor Matt's lying. My wife is here. See, and you and I have to weed and feed the heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, my mouth, your mouth, speaks. So what's in abundance is real simple. You know these guys who all they do is talk all the time. All they do is talk sports. All they do is talk sports. They're like ESPN3. What's really in their heart? Sports. You know these people are always angry? Maybe it's your boss. What's in their heart? Anger. That's what we're trying to talk about. I have to weed and feed. In other words, just two simple things. You're filling in the blanks. You already probably haven't filled in. Notice this. Fill in the blanks with me. First of all, good people, what? Speak good words. Good people speak good words. And second, evil people speak evil words. Now, stop saying there's only two kinds of people, saved and unsaved. That's not true. I mean, that is true, but that's not the only kinds of people. There can be saved evil people. I've been there. No, I didn't say I've been there visiting you when you were evil. I didn't say that. I said I've been there. Have you ever been really mad at somebody for selfish reasons? I don't mean righteous reasons. I mean selfish reasons. You ate the last piece of cheesecake! But you don't say that out loud. You say, well, that was pretty selfish. See, out of the abundance of my heart, you ate the last piece of cheesecake. I said, well, that was pretty selfish. Out of the abundance of... I've got to watch my words. Why? Because it's a heart problem. Now, I have a heart problem. I have a heart problem. It's called AFib. And it means that every once in a while, instead of my heart going, doo-dum, 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 it says, hey, let's go somewhere. It's kind of like ADHD for the heart. Every once in a while it does that. So I'm on medicine, and I have to change my diet, and I have to drink less caffeine, and I have to eat earlier in the day, and I've got all this stuff. I have to weed and feed my heart, my real heart. Now, you see, where do those words come from? They come from the heart. And I taught my students this little, it's been very helpful to me, this little understanding. Would you just walk with me through it? You and I have a problem with thoughts. If I'm going to diagnose the condition of my heart, I need to be careful. I need to watch what thoughts I think. Why? Because when I sow a thought, I reap an act. If I think about something long enough, I'm going to go have steak. Melody and I, our family is going to go out today because she's leaving in a couple days for going and visiting and seeing the new baby that's going to be born in just a few days back in Oklahoma. So we're going to celebrate her birthday, which is on the 30th. We're going to celebrate it today. And I said, where did you want to go? She wants to go to her favorite place. And I already know what I'm ordering. I'm ordering the tri-tip. The tri-tip. So much tri-tip, Liz, that I'm going to cut it in half before I start, and I'm going to take half of the tri-tip, half of the baked sweet potato, and I'm going to take them home to eat again. There's so much of it. Oh, You see, I've been thinking about that tri-tip for days. Sow a thought, reap an act. You gotta watch what happens in your heart. Now, the trouble is, that's not where it ends. Because that act, when you act, that's another seed to plant. That's another plant to plant, like my tomatoes. That's another plant to plant. And so when I sow an act, I reap a habit. See, I do that over and over. How long do you think I've been eating tri-tip? Anybody want to guess? I'm 57. How long do you think I've been eating tri-tip? Since I was 3, 4. My dad taught me how to eat meat. I'm from Wisconsin. Oh, when my wife and I got married, she brought home some meat, California style. We were living in California. I felt so bad for her now, but I didn't then. She wasn't very Midwestern wise. She brought home, and you know, if it's not an inch thick, it's not meat in my house. She brought this meat through. You could hold it up and you could read the newspaper through it. Yeah, exactly. I later learned, because I became Hispanic, it was carne asada, but they called it steak. I was laughing. What you call roast, I call steak. And pretty soon, I started to get larger. Not taller, larger. You know, when you eat a lot of meat, protein's good for you. And you start to look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. It becomes a habit. And when you sow a habit, you begin to reap a character. And so people would say, we're going out to eat. Which steakhouse would you like to go to? Or somebody would say, let's go, and they'd name a restaurant. And another person would say, there's no steak there. Matt's not going to want to go. You sow a character. People get to know that character. But here's the problem. Over time, when you sow that character, you reap a destiny. And what happens if you eat too much red meat throughout your entire life? You get to spend lots of resting time at your favorite resort, Kaiser Permanente, ICU. I'm telling you, it's not good for you. And that's what happens to our physical hearts. If we're not careful about the thoughts that we think, the actions we commit, we'll soon create habits in our lives that will cause a character that will be destructive, and ultimately we could lose our family, we could lose our job, we could lose our credibility, we could lose our reputation, we could lose distance, we could just literally be so far from God that God loves us, but He's just waiting for us to repent before He speaks to us. Remember James 4, where God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So if God seems distant, who moved? I moved. And the only way back is to repent, to turn around. Have you ever been stuck on the 710 and you say, oh, that was my exit? What do you got to do? Go down to the next one, turn around and come back. Same thing's true spiritually. I have to turn around. The trouble with this destiny thing is that we draw people to us, or we repulse people away from us as a character. And it all starts in our mind. That's why our spouses left us, or our boss fired us, or, like in our case, Melody's and mine, we've been married now since 1979. Just coming to 36 years. We're still on our honeymoon. I'm still chasing this woman around. See, it's about the thoughts you think, the actions you do, that create the habits that you live in, that develops the character that you have, and ultimately draws people to you or pushes people away. Have you noticed old people? Have you noticed old people? The happy ones have lots of friends, and the crabby ones can't get anybody to visit them? That's what we're talking about here. Now, when you're diagnosing this heart, I want you just to get this. My words reveal the condition of my heart. That's all I'm trying to tell you. My words reveal the condition of my heart. That's what Jesus is trying to teach in Matthew chapter 5. And second, my attitude reveals the condition of my life. My attitude reveals the condition of my life. I can see it. I can hear it in the tone. You know, people can say, how are you? Fine. Really? Now listen, when you read the Bible, we miss all that, don't we? And Jesus responded to him, and then you have the text. We don't get the one of my favorite lines, pastors. Have I been with you so long and still you don't understand? That's what Jesus says at the end of his life to the disciples. But we just read it this way in the Bible. Have you been with me so long and still you don't understand? We miss all the tone. The tone gives the attitude most of the time. Have you ever said something and you wish you would have just kept your mouth shut? Because it wasn't what you said. It was the boomerang part, the attitude that came back and hit you in the back of the head. Yeah. Now, by the way, these two thoughts are the same thing. They're just said different ways. That's why I have to feed my heart, and that's why I have to weed my heart. Again, remember what Solomon said? One more time, read it with me off the screen from Proverbs chapter 4. Guard your heart above all else. Don't let anything in. Feed only what you should feed. Weed everything else. Read with me. For out of it springs the issues of life. Have you noticed that stuff leaps out of your mouth when it shouldn't? Have you ever caught that? I struggle with this all the time. Stuff just pops out of my mouth. Boing! Where did that come from? My heart. I got to do some weeding. Got to do some weeding. Now, where are these issues of life? Where are these things? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, we read these words. Read with me. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Have you noticed how many people are in trouble today? Inside and outside the church. Have you noticed? People are in trouble. Road rage. In Hawthorne, just a couple weeks ago, guy had his feet out the window. A very jovial lady with her son was driving down the street. She laughs at everything, and she thought that was funny, so she laughed. She thought that was cute. That she wasn't being derogatory. She just thought, that's neat. I like that. The guy got mad, turned around, came by, shot her dead, and shot her son. Have you ever cut somebody off and had to deal with road rage? Can I have some hands up? Road rage? People have had to deal with road rage? It's scary stuff. Scary stuff. There's trouble everywhere. People are angry. People are in pain all around us. You may be in pain right now. What does it say? God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. People can't get the comfort they need. God wants to give us a blessing. Did you notice this? God wants to comfort you. God wants to bless you with comfort. He wants you to... Do you ever say to somebody who's angry, calm down? How does that work? Real bad. Real bad. But literally, that's what God wants to do. He wants to calm us down. He wants to turn the temperature. And He wants to turn the fire underneath the pot down. He wants to comfort us. How does He do that? He brings somebody alongside of us. Somebody who loves us. Somebody who cares for us. Somebody who has empathy for us. Somebody who we respect. Somebody we're going to listen to. And He brings them alongside. In fact, this is what Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians. Just read with me. This is what it says. Watch this. Read with me off the screen. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father. And read it nice and loud. The source of all comfort. Hallelujah. There's where my comfort comes from. Keep reading with me. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You see why you need comfort? You see why I need comfort? You're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be communicable. We're supposed to be comfort givers. How do we get comfort? We get comfort from God who comforted us when we had troubles. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is the part of the message you don't want to hear. This is the part of the message you don't want to hear. How do we comfort other people? We share the comfort we have had when we had. So how do we get comfort? First we have to have. That's the part you don't want to hear. Why does God give you troubles? So He can comfort you. James, just write in the margin. James 1, 2 through 5. God gives you troubles, and I'm supposed to go, yee-haw! Well, it says this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, troubles. There it is. Why? God wants to comfort you. God wants to come for you. God wants to cover me. Read a little further with me in this 2 Corinthians. Look what it says. Oh, by the way, this is more of the part you don't like. Here it goes. For the more we suffer for Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, wait a minute, that's not the Christianity I wanted. You know, I want the one on TBN that says, everything's going to be wonderful. But I don't do silly. I do reality. I'll put reality back in your spirituality. Look what it says again. Read it with me from the beginning. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ, even when we are weighed down with troubles. It is for your comfort and salvation. Wow. Wow. It's for your comfort and salvation. Weighed down. You got to circle those. I put them in your notes. Circle them. Weighed down. Circle those. Suffer for Christ. You're going to have problems, folks. I'm going to have problems. What do we do with the problems? Well, we need to get God to shower us. Look at that. Isn't that great? Shower us. He wants to comfort us. The word salvation here doesn't mean get saved. It means rescued. Any of you ever need rescuing? I need rescuing about, six times a week. Rescuing. Now notice how this wraps up. Now we're good to the last one. For when we ourselves are comforted, read with me, we will certainly comfort you. And then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. There it is. I got problems. I got to get God's comfort. So that when you got problems, I can tell you, trust me, God will comfort you. This is how. This is how. Now that's the how. Now I want you to notice that the comfort is conditional. The comfort is conditional. I want you to catch this with all my heart. The comfort is conditional. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Read it with me. God blesses those who mourn. Stop. If you mourn, what does it say? God will bless you. If you don't mourn, God will not bless you. It's conditional. You want to be comforted by God? You want the blessing of God with comfort? I do. Then I've got to learn how to mourn. Now, mourn's not a word I use a lot. In fact, the only times I've really, really, really mourned was when my father died in 1985 and my mother died. And I remember those times and I can tell you, I grieved. I grieved. You see, that's what the word means. God wants me to grieve aloud. Grieve aloud. To mourn means to grieve aloud in the pain. And so I need to express my grief. You know, some people suffer in silence. Do you know those people? They suffer in silence. That's not mourning. Mourning is this. That's mourning. You got to let it out. Did you know that psychologists are finally catching on to this? They call it venting. But listen, you don't vent. That's not what you're supposed to do. You know, venting means, oh, Phil, I've had enough of you. That's venting. Mourning is, oh, God, I'm breaking. It's turn to God. It's verbal expression upward. It's verbal expression of pain to God. What did we say, James 4? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. When do you draw near to your kids the most, the fastest, the quickest? When they're crying. You go do a study of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the words, cry out. And God instantaneously jumps back into His people's lives. I weep openly, I grieve. You see, in other words, what I put in your notes is God wants us to show our emotional response to our sorrow. God wants you to show your emotional, my emotional response to sorrow. When you're hurting, cry. And I mean literally cry. Tears. They're telling us now, toxicologists are telling us, that only the tears of grief release certain kinds of toxins from your body that won't come out any other way. Why? Because God knew that. That's how He designed us. And when we cry like that, and we're broken and we know it and it hurts, it is at that moment we are more approachable by others. They can come to us. It is then that we have dropped our shields. It is then that we have become vulnerable. It is then that we have humbled ourselves, and God can work with that. He can work with me when I'm that way. That's when He gives more grace. So James 4 says it this way. Read it with me. James 4, 6 says, "And He gives grace generously. As the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." By the way, if I'm unwilling to humble myself, this word for opposes is in the present tense. God is actively opposed to me. If I'm too proud to ask Him for help, if I'm too proud to share my heart, I want generous amounts of grace. You want generous amounts of grace. What a blessing to live a life where God just pours out His comfort on us. And in the midst of your storm and in the midst of your pain, He pours out the grace that's healing. Healing grace. And it's the salve. It's not the solution. Hear me. It's not the solution. The problem may not be solved, but the comfort has come. And that's what you want, and that's what I want. And if you want it, listen to me, it's conditional. He doesn't give it until blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who mourn. One more time, put it up on the screen. Would you just read with me Matthew 5, 4, one more time. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. My question is very simple. How many of you here want to be comforted? I want God's comfort. How many of you here want God to pour out His grace? The word was, remember, shower His grace. I love that phrase. Then I'm going to have to be honest before God. We're going to have to express our emotion to God. We're going to have to let it out. Not vent it on somebody else like the pressure cooker just popped. Should we just blow up all over somebody? But we let it go to God and we cry, and like a little child, you're wounded and you just tell Him, "You got problems, I got pain, and I'm hurting, God." You tell Him how much you ache. You tell Him how you hurt. You tell Him about your failure. You confess your sin if it's your fault. You tell Him how much you wish you could step back in time and re-choose, redo, rethink, re-say. You tell Him how much you're depending upon His relief. You tell Him how much you need Him to intervene. You express to Him in no uncertain terms the desperate need for grace. You tell Him that His mercy would be an unwarranted gift. But you are trusting in His character. You're depending upon His Word. You cry out to Jesus. Now listen, some of you need to do that right now. And I'm just going to encourage you to come up here to the platform, and I'm just going to encourage you to tell God you need His help. I'm just going to encourage you to get up out of your seat right now and just come on up here, and then I'm going to close in prayer and I'm going to pray for you. So I'm just going to encourage you to do that right now. Right where you are, just get up and come and tell God what's going on in your life and you need His help. Come right now. Lord, you see these people are crying out to you right now, and I'm praying for them right now, Lord. Whatever the pain, whatever the sorrow, whatever the hurt, whatever the brokenness, whatever the unrealized dreams, whatever the attacks that have come upon them, whatever the choices they made that have failed, Father, they're just crying out to you, Lord. They're gonna go home. They're going to talk to you aloud. They're going to let it out. Father God, they're going to just tell you what's going on. And Father, they're just going to keep crying out to you until you bring relief and sustenance and hope. Before you bring rescue, they're going to just tell you the pain they're in and the struggles they're working in. And Father God, they're going to continue. They're going to bang on the doors of heaven. They're going to cry out to their Father in heaven who loves them and cares for them. And they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop until you heal and comfort and solve their problem. Lord God, help them to do so with a joyful heart and realize that you listen to the prayers of your people, especially when they cry out to you. Lord, bless them and bless this church and bless this pastor and his wife and family. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.
Would you like to help spread the word by sharing this message? Perhaps you would consider sharing this message with a friend. God longs to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you for your consideration. Have you heard about Dr. Smith's newest book? If you want to make an impact in your community, county, country, or even continent, Dr. Smith has written a new book to help you accomplish your dreams. Gathering Missional Leaders is a guided study that explores the elements necessary to build the habitat that will attract a strong and vibrant coalition of men and women who want to reach their world in their generation. Gathering Missional Leaders was born as a field manual, a how-to guide, to help local churches become training centers where people can learn to go and make disciples of all nations, and build a climate in their church where the next generation of mission-minded Christians can come together and thrive. You can order a copy of Gathering Missional Leaders at the Eagles in Leadership website simply by clicking the appropriate link on the right-hand side panel of the Eagles in Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in Bell Gardens, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, we are praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.